Just want to ask for your prayers once again before I say a few words to you. I know that we're going straight from here into distraction after Mass with lunch and rushing home and getting back to all of those things. So I don't tend to preach quite as long for this last Mass, but I want to say something maybe that can plant a little seed in your heart. So if you just pray for me for a moment that I can do that, and I'll pray that you're able to hear what God wants you to hear. Let's ask for Our Lady's help. Hail Mary,
full of grace, the Lord is with thee. Blessed art thou among women, and blessed is the fruit of thy womb, Jesus. Holy Mary, Mother of God, pray for us sinners, now and at the hour of our death. Amen.
I want to say a word, first of all, to a question that was asked, which ties right into this. Someone said, if suffering with depression is a gift, is it still advisable, not wrong, to take prescription medication? And so what I've tried to say throughout the weekend and reinforce in the context of the gospel and the teachings of Pope Francis, all of that, is to recognize that we can meet God where we are. So it doesn't mean that we should let the poor remain poor. It doesn't mean that we should let the hungry remain hungry. It doesn't mean that Jesus, having been out in the desert, which was a gift for him, he should have stayed out there the whole time. So, but the point is that we can meet God in this moment where we are. And we have to do the right thing in this moment. So taking medication for depression, just like you would take medication for strep throat, is the right thing to do in this moment. But we don't need to teleport ourselves out of this moment, because the fact is, as soon as you take the depression medication or the penicillin for your strep throat, you still have strep throat or you still have depression. You're still in this moment. You don't need to teleport yourself a week away from now or a month or a year or whatever and live outside of this moment. There is also something in this moment to be gained, to be reverenced, to be loved, in ourselves and in others. So we don't want Jesus to stay on the cross. We want him to rise. And we help him to rise in so many of the broken around us. Part of that resurrection is helping a person to realize they have something to offer in this moment, which is their experience, which is their suffering, which is their incapacity and their dependence, which is their vulnerability, which is all of the things that we've talked about and reflected on throughout the weekend. And in the process of offering that, it's amazing. Sometimes just the fact that I can share my experience starts to cause it to lift. Wonderful. I don't say, oh gosh, no, stop that. You need to be depressed. No. No, it's just to realize that whatever moment I'm in, whatever experience I'm in, it's not something that I have to get out of so that I can start growing in holiness. Holiness starts now, and Jesus is with me now. And then he takes my hand and we walk together, sharing that yoke, walking on the path. So Our Lady was there at the foot of the cross, and that was a consolation to him. The angels were there in the desert, and that was a consolation to him. The angels and Our Lady received from him in his temptations, in his suffering. They didn't want him to stay there, and their love helped that whole process to keep moving forward. In the case of the desert that we just read about, moving forward out of the desert, in the case of the cross, moving forward into death and resurrection. So we always keep moving forward according to the flow of the time, the movement of the Spirit, but we love now and we find Jesus now. And that's the great gift that God has given us by descending into every moment. Jesus has descended into every moment. And by talking a lot about poverty and suffering and these things, I'm not trying to exclude joy rejoicing, happiness, those are also part of this moment where we meet Jesus. Just usually we don't need to be convinced of that. We're ready to have joy and rejoicing and success and all of those things. We don't need to be convinced that God is also there, usually. So don't take that away from the things that I've said either, that somehow we need to be in the midst of darkness, death, suffering, depression. That's the only place that Jesus is. We're not aiming into there. We're just recognizing the mystery, the paradox, the astonishing reality that God Himself has entered into those places that we don't want to be, so we can meet Him there. And ultimately, He will deliver us from them. There's no depression in heaven. There's no darkness in heaven. There are no tears or mourning or wailing or pain in heaven. It's not our ultimate destination. The cross is not our ultimate destination, but it is the path that gets us to our ultimate destination by letting Him be there with us in it. And in that, to return to our gospel, there's an amazing thing. Now this is, by the way, the first Sunday of Lent is always the temptation of Jesus in the desert. We are in cycle B of the lectionary cycle, which is always the Gospel of Mark. Matthew, Mark, Luke, A, B, C. That's how that works. Not complicated. Last year we heard the Gospel of Matthew and his account of the temptation in the desert. Next year we'll hear the Gospel of Luke and his account of the temptation in the desert. This year we heard Mark, the shortest one by far. In fact, they had to tack on a few extra verses after the temptation in the desert so we'd have something to read, because it's literally one, maybe it's two verses. The Spirit drove Jesus out into the desert, and He remained in the desert for 40 days, tempted by Satan. He's there in the midst of our temptation. He remains in our temptation. And then He was among wild beasts. Now, that could be physical wild beasts. It could also be spiritual wild beasts. Most likely it's both. Wild beasts, scorpions and snakes and lions and I don't know what else in the desert. And then also those wild beasts of anger and fear and pride and self-sufficiency and that are attacking Him and tempting Him. Lies swirling around in Him. And also angels ministering to Him. If we can look for a moment at what the spiritual beings are able to do, demons and angels are both spiritual beings. They only have the power to do what, again, kind of can be enfolded in the providence of God, just like we talked about in our last conference. The power of the demons or the power of the angels is not unlimited. They also are subject to limitations. But one of the things that they're able to do, they have access to a certain amount of us, like our thoughts. We know that thoughts are exterior enough that scientists can measure them with electrical equipment. We can use certain things to measure thoughts, and we can track brain waves. Now, we're not super sophisticated about that, so there's a certain kind of veil on that, but you know, you connect an EEG to someone and you can get an idea of what parts of the brain are active and what things are doing, are involved in different activities, and so that when people have a stroke, it's amazing how much scientists can figure out using equipment. Well, you can think of angels as having very sophisticated equipment, sophisticated technology to read what is exteriorly available. And they have the power to move things a little bit. So they can cause a little electrical thing to go on there or whatever is measurable. I don't know how that all works. But the point being that they can move some of that. Also that there are those kinds of temptations. Jesus didn't experience temptations because He had a wounded psychology. Jesus was perfect, and yet He was accessible to those temptations, the same that can come from a wounded psychology or that can come from the movement of spirits. And we don't necessarily need to distinguish those so much. And there can be an interplay there. But the point is that Jesus also entered into that and he experienced that. Now, not only is there a certain amount of psychology of our thinking that's accessible to the outside, but there's a certain amount of our emotions that are accessible to the outside. I hope you'll forgive me for saying it, but you ladies know about hormones. And you men know about hormones because most of you are married. Maybe all of you are married who are here. Anyway, and I love that. I know about hormones because I'm a spiritual director. And I love that. Like I was saying before, how would I know this? Male hormones are like flatline. There's not a lot going on there. Female hormones, there's three different hormones doing all different kinds of stuff throughout the month. And there's an amazing creativity that emerges from that. I'm not identifying that as a weakness in any way, but it does make you feel crazy sometimes. That suddenly, I know one friend of mine said, I know when it's that time of the month, I start crying at toilet paper commercials, you know. Right? There's an emotionality there. But I just bring that out to say that there's a certain amount of that that's kind of outside of us. As I said, our body and spirit are interconnected, and our body does express our spirit, but imperfectly in this life. When we have a glorified body, it'll be a perfect expression. But right now, our spirit can be doing one thing and our body doing kind of a different thing. And we've all experienced that in one form or another. But our emotions have a certain, they can rise up from an interior place, but they can also have a kind of exterior quality. And that's where spirits can also move some of that. They can make some of that move and shift a little bit, so that Jesus very well could have experienced depression in the desert, again, not because he had a wounded psychology that needed to be healed, but because that emotionality, the disintegration that he experienced in entering into a nature and into a fallen world like ours, he didn't shield himself that by being God. He allowed himself to experience that, or to be moved through, just like his body could experience hunger. His body could experience a lot of these different emotions. And he made himself accessible to the enemy's temptations to be able to move some of those things. So some of the lies we can imagine, and we can see the kind of helplessness that he had going in the limitations of our humanity. He really gets what it's like to be inside of us. He really gets it. He's not a distant figure who's looking at us, kind of scratching his head, wondering why life is so hard for us. He really gets it from the inside. Nothing you experience is foreign to him. He gets it from the inside. He enters into that. And one of the things, there's another beautiful book if you're ever looking for a little meditation on this called Poverty of Spirit by a priest. He was actually a theology professor who worked together with Father Josef Ratzinger for a little while. His name is Father Johannes Metz, M-E-T-Z. It's a very tiny book, maybe 50 or 60 pages. And he speaks about the temptations in the desert, and he says, you know, Jesus was determined to remain human. And so when he experienced these temptations, when he experienced hunger, when he experienced the fragility of his life and how much he's affected by the blowing winds and waves of our fallen world, he didn't call his angels to simply lift him up and whisk him away from all of it. He didn't simply snap his fingers and turn stones into bread. He didn't use his divine power to shield his humanity. He remained human. Though he was God, he was determined to remain human. We're just the opposite. Though human, we're trying to flee from our humanity at every opportunity we get. If we could just snap our fingers, if we could just make food appear, if we could just make some of these things go away, if we could just wield some kind of power to stop the stuff that's so hard for us, we're ready to become God at any moment. But God stayed human. He remained in our humanity. He remained open to the Father. And so he trusted that the Father would also send the angels that he needed. And that's what we hear. Both happening at the same time, because just as the enemy can move our thoughts a little bit, move our emotions a little bit, so can the angels. And every one of you has a guardian angel. You have a guardian angel who does a lot of work. He's working all the time, giving you a little inspiration, a little idea, reminding you of a little thing, a little thought pops into your mind. Oh, gotta call my mom, it's her birthday. You know, or, oh, gotta buy a present for her. Or we have a little inspiration. I wonder, maybe there's a parking spot. Oh, there's one. You know, just little things like that. And big things too, sometimes big problems that we're dealing with. And the answer just drops in. But we remain dependent. We remain in relationship. It's not a matter of having this power and our own security that we can wield as we will to make the whole world subject to us, or even our own little corner of the world subject to us. We remain in relationship. And Jesus remained like that. He remained as needy for the angels as we are. He remained as tempted by the demons as we are. He remained in that so that he could also remain with us. He remains with us. He doesn't flee from our humanity. He doesn't flee from our struggles and pain and sufferings. He doesn't flee from our joys and successes. He remains with us through it all. And he experiences what we experience. And in this way, he redeems everything that is human. So we don't have to be afraid that maybe my humanity is not redeemable. Maybe my experience right now is not lovable. That's what the enemy wants us to believe. But Jesus' ministry of redemption is to say everything human is lovable, and he has entered into it and is with us in the midst of it. So as we allow him now in the Holy Eucharist to enter into all of those places in us and to enter into all of our experience and to redeem everything, it's one of the things the fathers said, what he has assumed, he has redeemed. And as he has assumed, he has entered into every dimension of human experience, he has redeemed it all. We just have to say, yes, redeem that in me as well. Allow him to enter in Holy Communion into all of those places. And let's do that all with our angels, our guardian angels, and the cherubim and seraphim who celebrate and worship and fill this place and can also move our emotions and move our minds and can protect us and defend us and lift us up and guide us. They are not subject to us like a baseball bat that we can wield, but they are like a friend whose hand we can take and who can lead us and lift us and guide us. And they love to do it. It's a beautiful devotion to draw closer, to grow in relationship with your guardian angel and the whole host of angels, powers, virtues, principalities that are with us and support us and guide us on this journey of faith. We are very little and we feel our weakness, but we are surrounded by a great host of heaven who always draw us closer to the embrace of the Heavenly Father.